Thanks for tuning in to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. May the message be a blessing to you.
Well, as you can see, everything's working on the slide. I want to talk about the topic of identity today. And this is a difficult topic. It's a topic that I could spend actually probably a couple of hours talking about, so trying to get it down to 25 minutes or so is difficult. But it is a critical topic, and really what I want to delve into briefly this morning is when we talk about identity, it's really about how we see ourselves. And this is something that is subconscious. It's important because we are constantly aware of our identity in a subconscious level when we come into a room like this. For instance, we're learning more about it. Many of you may remember the name of Jim Wilder. Jim Wilder was, if you were on senior staff, you read Rare Leadership. He co-wrote that. He has spent a lot of his time, he's a psychologist, an interest in neurology, and he calls himself a neurotheologian, which is a whole new brand of specialty. But he spends a lot of time in several of his books talking about the fact that we're always subconsciously aware of our identity. So when we come into a room like this, our identity impacts our attitude as we interact with others, and it also goes the other way because our interactions with others impact our identity. If it's a positive interaction, our identity gets reinforced. If it's a negative interaction, even in body language, it impacts us. But all of this is happening at a subconscious level. But it is an important topic for us to be aware of because of our relationship with the Lord. And I want to start out by recognizing that we worship the God who sees us. Genesis 16:13. God calls himself El Roy, the God who sees us. And for those who don't know God, that's a scary thought, because, oh my goodness, God can see me whatever I do. But hopefully for us as believers, that is a positive, a comforting thought, because there's nowhere we can go that God can't see us. He's always aware of what's happening. He's aware of our surroundings and what's going on in our lives, so we can always take those things to us. So we worship a God who has made it clear to us that I see you, I am with you everywhere. So when we then look at the topic of identity, then really what I want to delve into is all too often the way that we see ourselves is not in line with the way that God sees us. In fact, I think 100% of the time when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we can say that we start out with a very clear difference between how God sees us and how we see ourselves. So that a lot of our spiritual growth then is as a result of changing the way that we see ourselves, changing our self-identity. And to put it another way, the more that our identity aligns with how God sees us, the greater our spiritual and emotional health. Let me say that again. The more that our identity aligns with how God sees us, the greater our spiritual and emotional health that we will experience. So, it raises the question then, how do we develop our identity? Where does it come from? Is it just out of the blue? Is it something that happens to some people and not others? Well, very briefly, it starts in childhood. And it continues through adolescence. Of course, adolescence, a lot of the turmoil that kids, teenagers go through is actually the changes in their identity, how they're identifying themselves and the struggle they have in that. I don't have time. I would take another couple hours to go into that. But it does continue through adolescence and into adulthood. And when I first saw this verse, and for many years when I see this verse, it's familiar to all of us, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. My natural, and I'm left-brained, by the way, I'm very logical and linear. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you that and reinforce it. You know, I thought, okay, this is talking about learning about doctrine. When we renew our mind, we have to learn doctrine. We have to learn what the Bible teaches. And that is true in part. That is part, I think, of what Paul is talking about. But as I've spent more time with the Lord and delved into some of these other issues, I recognize that it's a little bit more than that. It also has to do with developing our identity, which is, in again, the subconscious. So, my first takeaway for all of you today is that correcting our identity is a lifelong process. Now, certainly and hopefully, we go through major steps in getting the way we see ourselves aligned with the way God sees us, so that we get pretty close within a period of a few years. But it's never perfectly there until we see Him face to face. So we need to recognize that there is a lifelong process to it. And so that's the first thing I want to have everybody take away. Secondly, to delve into a little bit more, how do we derive our identity? I said it begins when we're a child, so it makes sense that it comes, really, a lot of it, initially, out of our family. We are each sons or daughters of somebody. I could talk about how this is so important when you talk about the issue of adoption or assisted reproductive technologies and how the impact of kids created through these, it really messes with their identity, and it really does. It's harmful to them. But God has created us to get our initial identity from our family, being the son or daughter, country of origin, we belong to a particular race or ethnicity, and even sometimes professional heritage. I've had people often, we'll hear in chapel even here, that some guest speaker will come in and say, hey, I come from a family of healthcare professionals. You know, they're in a way, they're identifying themselves with their family background. But is this biblical? It's always a good question to ask, especially when you're giving a talk in chapel. And I have been surprised to find out, and looking at one passage through a whole new other set of eyes as I've thought about the issue of identity. This is a passage that should be familiar with all of you, Philippians 3:3-4, where Paul is describing himself. And how does he do that? Well, as I read it, if anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Didn't think anybody would get their identity through circumcision, but there we have it. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's how Paul, for a long time, saw himself. Specifically, again, his background of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So, he reinforces the fact that we get our initial identity out of our family, culture, out of our ethnicity, race, whatever. But as you look at this verse, Paul makes a shift here. He goes on to say, as to the law, a Pharisee. as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. What is he doing here? This is different than our family, our culture. He has moved to gain his identity from family and background to something different, something that I would call our roles and our responsibilities. Because Paul also saw himself in his role as a Pharisee, in his responsibility to protect the purity of the Jewish faith, and his responsibility to follow in God's commandments. So, this is in the Bible. This is in Scripture. This is from the Apostle Paul. Is there a problem with deriving our identity from our roles and responsibilities? Well, the short answer is yes and no. Because, what else does Paul say in this passage? He's listing these things as his reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more. And then he goes on with that list. But confidence of what? What does that word confidence mean? Well, very briefly, there's a particular Greek word that it refers to, and it really does mean confidence, yes. But also, to broaden out that meaning, it talks about and has an implicit meaning of trust, or I want to say reliance. We can be confident of something, but really what Paul is getting to is the concept of us relying, our identity relying on those things. And that's where we can get into trouble. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Dr. Larry Crabb. Dr. Crabb has now passed away. He actually has spoken at, I think, 2 national conventions as a plenary speaker. He's had a profound impact in my life. He's written many different books. But he talks about that each of us are created with 2 absolute critical needs. The first is that we have a need to be loved. That's the way God has created us. Each of us, in our consciousness and unconsciousness, will be striving to be loved and affection from those around us. That's the first critical need. The second is for us to have a significance in our life. And when I learned this back in probably the late 80s, it just had such a profound impact on me because I had never heard of anything like this before. And I was struggling with a little bit of depression. I had started out into practice, and things were going well in the practice. Kathy and I had at least one daughter and a second one coming along. But still, there was, what's missing in my life? And then Dr. Crabb talked about this, and I suddenly realized that this is what I was striving for. And I want to submit to all of you that that's what each of us does, either at a conscious level or more often at a subconscious level. And I think that's what Paul was talking about here. When he talks about his confidence in the flesh, what was he relying on for his love and his significance? He was relying on his background as a Hebrew and his role as an obedient Pharisee. So he was deriving his love from his heritage initially and being an obedient Pharisee. But then Paul goes on in this same passage, and he makes some interesting statements. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, my Lord. What is he talking about here? What does he mean? What's the meaning here? I've never really fully understood this until I looked at it through the lens of identity. Whatever gain I had from these things, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Then he goes on, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul is using different language to say that he had been relying on his righteousness from his heritage and his role as a Pharisee, and realized that that was the wrong way to go, and that he needed to let those things go and turn that all over to his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way of looking at this is that instead, in our lives, instead of trying to get our significance and our love from our background and heritage, what Paul did is he shifted to Christ. Now, that doesn't happen overnight. I don't think it happens in a year. I think it takes a good part of our lives. And it's made even more complicated by the fact that this is happening unconsciously in so many ways. But another way of looking at it is all of us can derive some sense of our being loved from our family, our sense of worth, so to speak, from our cultural identity, our ethnic identity, professional background, and others. But as we come to know the Lord, our identity in Christ should grow in its importance and reliance on that. And each of these things shouldn't disappear, but they should lessen. It's a shift. It's a shift that happens throughout a good part of our life. Also, not just our heritage, but our roles and responsibilities. And this is where I struggled, because I wanted to get my significance as a person from being a doctor, a physician. And that is always wrong. So we have to allow those to lessen so that our identity in Christ takes over. Now, do we do that in the morning when we say, okay, today I'm going to derive my sense of identity in Christ. I'm going to work on that, and I'm not going to do these other things. I wish it was that way. As a linear, logical thinker, left brain, boy, that'd be great. I could start training myself to think that way, but it doesn't. But before I get to the actual process, I want to just raise the question, what is our identity in Christ? There are a lot of different scripture verses we could go to. The one that really helped me at this time was in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul just kind of lays it out for us. And he says in very clear language, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons / daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So each of us, if we belong to Jesus Christ, if we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior, we are either a son or a daughter, period. Now, we spend a good part of our Christian life and walk learning what that means. And again, it's far more than just, I got to remind myself today that I'm a son or a daughter of the living God. It's also interesting to look, how did Paul describe himself later on? We've talked at length now how he thought of himself initially through his heritage, through his role and his responsibility as a Pharisee. But after he came to know the Lord and after he had walked with the Lord for a number of years, how did he describe himself? One example I think that captures it all is at the beginning of Philippians, when he starts out the book, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, bondservants, following after Jesus in his will. So, again, reminder. Takeaway number one, working on our identity. Actually, it's not us working on it. It's the Lord working on us, on it with us, in partnership with us. It's a lifelong process. It begins the day we accept him as our Lord and Savior and we become indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but it continues until we see him face to face. In essence, what I want you to think about, secondly, is that this process of our identity is shifting our love, our need for love and affection, and our significance to Christ. It is a process. So let me end up with the question, what enhances that shift? What can we do as followers of Jesus to speed that process along? Well, first and foremost, I'll start with the spiritual disciplines. I'm not saying disregard Bible study, disregard devotional time, disregard learning the doctrines, all those things. They are important. That's part of what Paul meant in Romans 12, that we are to renew our minds. So we do need to be engaged in the spiritual disciplines. But that's not all of it. The second part is really where we have the right side of our brains engaged. And I would call that trust-building living. A lot of different ways to phrase it. But it is recognizing that God wants us to really shift our need for love and our need for significance to Him. And how is He going to do that? He's going to do it through the experiences in our life, and typically through the more painful experiences of our life when we have no choice. Because left to our own devices, we will trust in what we want to trust in, which can be our roles, our responsibilities, who we are in this world, our family, our identity that way, lots of different ways. But since the Lord wants us to see ourselves as we see Him, He is going to allow things to come into our life, difficulties and trials. And I was just talking with Steve yesterday about James chapter 1, where James talks about, consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of various kinds, because that's where God is working in us. And I would say one of the many things that He is accomplishing is working to change the way we view ourselves so that we are shifting our sense of love and our sense of significance from things outside of Him to Him alone. So that's how we, another way of putting it is simply following Jesus. It's trusting in Him. And again, it's first, a lifelong process. Second, that's His ultimate goal, and He will use different ways and different means. It's through our experience, in essence, that we come. I think we can help Him along in that process, and my purpose for today is to describe it in this way so that you can know what God, in part, is trying to accomplish in your life when a particular difficulty, and maybe that difficulty is causing you to question or being threatened in how you are being loved in your family. So it might be a crisis in that way, or it might be a crisis in your role and responsibilities, and maybe you're deriving too much sense of worth and impact from that. So what will the Lord do? He will bring in a crisis, a trial within that, to force you to rely less on your earthly role, your earthly responsibility, and more on Him. So that's a brief overview today of identity and importance. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father God, I just thank You again that You have not just made us into Your followers, into obedient servants, but Your sons and Your daughters. And what a privilege that is. I thank You, Father, again for the indwelling Holy Spirit, and I pray, not just for myself, but everybody here, that You will help us to move along in that process of seeing ourselves as You see us, of valuing ourselves as You value us, of recognizing that we have no need for love other than Yours, and that Your love and Your role for us in this life is what gives us the eternal significance that we deeply long for. So I pray that you will continue to work in each of our lives to bring us into that full understanding of the rest and security that we have in you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.